Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Well, I'm very humbled to stand here this morning where I think the best pastor in America stands every Sunday and delivers one of the finest sermons I've ever heard. He's a great communicator, and I'm telling you, it's a little hard to stand in his place. So pray for me this morning. I'm not Jay Wolf, but I'm going to do my best for you this morning, and I'm excited to be here and glad Jay's doing so much better. You know, one of the things that I love, and as I was listening to Jody and Donna talk, and I've just kind of been paying attention to this service, one of the things that I love to do is, as a little boy, I loved to watch television. And that was a time where you could watch television, where you could actually get a moral, or you could actually learn something. There were shows like, you know, Father Knows Best. I looked at Doug Rogers earlier, Mayberry, you know, those types of things. But one of my favorite shows was a show by Ark Linkletter, and it was Kids Say the Darndest Things. And, you know, as a grandparent of four grandchildren from ages 19 months, my little granddaughter, Sarah Ashley, is in the balcony today. I think about them, and I think about what they say, and I'm often amused. Philip Lankford shared a little story with me a couple of weeks ago, and I thought I would use it today. I love the illustration. One Sunday morning, the pastor noticed a little boy standing in the foyer of the church, and he was looking up at this large plaque, and it had a lot of names on it. And the pastor walked up to him. He said, "Good morning, son." And the little boy said, "Good morning, Pastor. It's good to see you." He says, "Pastor, what is this?" And the pastor says, "Well, son, these are all the members of the congregation who died in the service." And the little boy got a puzzled look on his face, and his voice was barely heard above a whisper. He looked up and he said, "Was it the 8:30 or the 11 o'clock service?" Well, I hope we don't lose anybody today, but I'm thankful. This is 240 years old. The United States will be on July 4th, 2016. And I'm grateful to all those through the years that have fought for her freedom. So if you're presently serving your country, or if you've served in the past as a veteran, would you stand up and be recognized? Thank you. Thank you for serving and preserving the freedom that we enjoy today. You know, I love the United States of America. I love the freedom that we can come into this beautiful sanctuary here on the top of the hill at Perry Street, and we can worship the one, the true, living God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, with no fear of persecution. I love that freedom. I feel blessed to have been born in this country, and I feel like the United States of America is the most blessed nation of all time in the world. I think God has blessed this nation more than any other, and I'm very thankful for that. I love this uniform. I've worn this uniform for 30 years serving my country, from the time that I was an ROTC cadet at Gunner Air Force Station right across the way until the time I retired at Maxwell Air Force Base in 1998. Now, I shared with the 830 service, and there's a rumor going around, this is an expensive sermon for me because I've put on a little bit of weight and I couldn't fit into my old uniform. And there's a new uniform now with a new name tag. Kyle knows about that, you know. So as we go through, I'm honored to be here today, but I'm very humbled to stand in this pulpit. Now just think about what Jay Wolf, what he wrote when he inscribed the scripture underneath this pulpit. He wrote John 3:30, that God might increase and that he or whoever is preaching God's message, me today, would decrease. And that's my prayer today, that God would use me to bring his message. And as I look around and I see all these people in this church, and I see past leaders, I see future leaders, I see my grandchild up there, it just lets me know it's important to pass our faith and our values and our freedom on to the next generation as we go through. And I'm just reminded we stand on tall shoulders of those who've gone before us, both in this church and among our nation. But we have that responsibility to pass on our freedoms to the next generation. I love that quote that we saw from one of our great presidents, John Fitzgerald Kennedy, that was in the video that we had a little bit earlier. You know, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. But it seems like recently our country's gotten that backwards, and it's something more like this. You know, we've become more selfish instead of selfless. Kyle, that's a selfless is a word I saw in many of my OERs, you know, that your officer evaluation rate. You want to be known as selfless, not selfish. If you were selfish, you wouldn't go very far. A lot of people in America are asking, you know, what's in it for me, not what's best for our country or what's best for the church, or most importantly, what's important for Jesus. Something needs to change, and it starts with you and me, and that's the subject of our lesson today. And I'm going to take us to the book of Psalm. And let's go to Psalm 127. It says verses 1 and 2, but I'm going to center on verse 1 this morning. If you would follow along in your Bible or take the pew Bible, it's page 441. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. If you think about that, you know, we come from a very godly heritage, and we want to pass that heritage along, and that's really that's really where I want to go with this lesson today. And if you'd look at your outline, I hope you've got your outline. It'd be helpful if you follow along. I'll try to remember to tell you where to fill in those blanks. I want you to fill in that first blank. Has America forgotten what made her great and blessed? Has America forgotten what made her great and blessed? Thomas Jefferson said this in 1781, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever." You know, I love my country. I love the United States of America, but I am concerned about the direction that she's headed. And I think we need to make a U-turn and turn around. We have powerful enemies all over the world. Think about it. ISIS, Al-Qaeda. I mean, there was the Istanbul bombing. It seems like we're reading something in the newspapers from abroad almost every week. Bombings in Paris. You can just go on and on. But when you think about that, I don't think that's our major threat. I don't think our major threat is from an outside force. I think our major threat is from within. I think we're our own worst enemy. When you look at the direction of our country, Jody and Donna shared a little bit earlier. They shared about the prayer has been taken out of the school. Abortion has been legalized. There's been a redefining of the courts of what marriage is. It's no longer, quote, like the Bible says, marriage between a husband and a wife. The transgender bathrooms, violence in the streets. I mean, we could go on and on. Our country is in trouble, and we need to make a U-turn. It reminds me of the great Roman Empire. If you remember the great Roman Empire, it expanded for continents. But what happened to Rome? They lost their way. They turned their back on God. They became an immoral nation. God was displeased with them, and they crumbled from the inside out. And I'm afraid that's what's happening to America, that we're crumbling from the inside out. But it's not too late. We can turn around. We can change things. I just can't imagine that right now, with the direction that we're headed, that God is pleased with this nation. If you remember how he's judged nations in the past, think about the northern and the southern kingdoms. The northern kingdom strayed from God, and what did he do? He disciplined them. Did the southern kingdom, which was still around, did it learn anything from that? No, they became immoral. They turned their back on God, and they were disciplined. Is God going to discipline America? I want to turn that around before it's too late. Let's be our own discipline. Let's get things back in order. What can we do to turn this around and gain God's continued favor? And that's the question I want to ask in your outline. How can we help America reclaim its freedom? And I want to talk about three areas that we can work on to help America reclaim its freedom. The very first one, you can fill that first block in. Remember our heritage. Our heritage is a godly heritage. Yet there are people today that will tell you, I think there's some revisionists working that are rewriting our history. Well, that's kind of hard to do. I mean, history is history as we go through. But I don't know about you. I'm a forgetful person. The older I get, the more I forget. And how do I remember? How do you remember? Well, sometimes we have to take notes. Sometimes we have to set an alarm. Maybe it's a sticky pad. I've even put notes right on my hand. I don't have anything today, but sometimes I've doctored up my hand with a reminder note, and it takes a week to wash off. But in terms of our country, we think about the flag of the United States that helps us remember. We think about the national anthem. We think about the Pledge of Allegiance. When it comes to our religion, we first think about the Bible, but we think about the cross. We think about the Lord's Supper. We are a forgetful people, and we need lessons to help us remember as we go through. You know, the story of Mike Christian, maybe some of you have heard of Mike Christian. He was an old Alabama boy from down the road in Selma, and didn't wear shoes till he was 13 years old. Enlisted in the Navy at 17, went to flight training school, OTS, became an officer, was a naval aviator, and he was shot down over Vietnam in 1967. Turns out he was in the same cell with John McCain. And John McCain tells the story. He says, in the early 60s, when they first came in, it was common to keep folks one or two to a cell. They were isolated somewhat. But conditions got better in 1970, 1971, and they started to receive care packages from home. They would receive scarves and handkerchiefs and other supplies. And this young man, Mike Christian, who loved his country, he got a bamboo needle, and he took some red cloth and some blue cloth and some white cloth, and he began sewing a flag on the inside of his shirt so it couldn't be seen by the Viet Cong. And at 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock every day, whenever their soup came, they would have their bowl of soup, and they would hang Mike Christian's shirt up inside out on the wall, and they would turn around to the flag, and they would do Pledge Allegiance to the flag. And John McCain said that was the highlight of the day. That was one of the things that kept them going, was remembering their great country and that there were people praying for them back at home as he went through. Well, one day, Mike Christian, they found his flag, the Vietnamese did, and they destroyed it. And they took him out and they beat him to a pulp. He could hardly open his eyes. And John McCain says they brought him back into the cell and we cleaned him up the best we could. And he said the next thing he knew, he looked over in that dim cell. He only had four light bulbs on each end. And Mike Christian was in that dim cell. And he had his bamboo needle out. And he had a piece of red cloth. And he was making another American flag. And he wasn't doing that to make Mike Christian feel better. He was doing that because it was important. It was important for them to remember where they were and that they were citizens of the United States. And that they had the freedom. Even in prison, they had the freedom to do the Pledge of Allegiance. That was important to them. And so next time you say the Pledge of Allegiance, you know, sometimes I think we just kind of mumble the words, but the next time you say that, remember the Mike Christian story. Remember the courageous men who have fought and women who have fought and given their lives that our nation might have freedom. Look at the verses on your outline. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Israel was no different. I mean, They wanted to keep telling the stories too, but they needed things to help them remember to tell stories. You'll remember that the nation of Israel had wandered around in the desert for something like 40 years. A whole generation was lost. As a consequence, Moses could not lead them into the promised land. Joshua was chosen, but his task was pretty hard too, because separating them from entering the promised land was the Jordan River. And guess what? The Jordan River was at flood stage. I mean, and if you've ever seen a flood stage, you've seen people evacuated. People are going away from the river, not toward the river. But in this case, the priests put their feet in the water, showing their faith that they could cross. God made a way. He opened the Jordan River, and they crossed to the other side. And once they crossed to the other side, they took stones from the river, one representing every tribe of Israel, and they built a memorial on the other side. And the purpose of that memorial was to show what God had done, that miracle, and to remember the miracle he had done, but it was also a symbol of what he was going to do for them in the future. And I think too often we forget. We take so many things for granted. We need memorials. We need reminders to remind us of what is important in life. Likewise, we learn from our founding fathers. Our founding fathers were godly. And again, a lot of people will tell you that we don't have a godly heritage. I'm telling you, if you go study history, you'll find out that we were very deep. It was not a separation of church and state. I mean, the government wanted to be active in the church, but really they came here for that religious freedom. If you look at the Pilgrims and the Mayflower Compact of 1620, they declared two things when they landed this new land. They said they had two purposes. These were the two purposes: for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith. For the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. The 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence, they laid down their lives, they laid down their fortunes, their homes, their honor, the welfare of their families for a cause: freedom from tyranny, religious freedom. You know, the Church of England was government run. It told you how you had to do things when you worshiped. These people were coming to this new land to set up new procedures and have freedom of religion from the Church of England. On September 6, 1774, when the Continental Congress opened and they were going to discuss the fate of the 13 colonies, you know how they opened? They opened with prayer and a three-hour, they read Psalm 35 and 3 hours of prayer before they discussed the fate of the colonies. It seems like a far stretch from what we do today. Yet some people want to take under God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. They want to take in God we trust off our money. And I'm telling you, I'm worried about the direction that America is headed. Ben Franklin said this when he was challenged about opening a political session in prayer. And Kyle, I know you're in the Air Force. I know it's a tough time in the Air Force as far as tolerance. Tolerance is a big thing. And for a chaplain in the Air Force, you know, you have to support several different faiths as you go through. And you have to be careful sometimes what you say. But Ben Franklin said this. He was challenged about opening a political session in prayer. "Sir, I've lived a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers work in vain." You know, George Washington was our first president. Do you know what he put his hand on when he took the oath of office? He put his hand on the Bible. And you know what his first act after he was inaugurated was to do? He kissed the Bible. That became a tradition for presidents. I don't know what happened to that tradition, but George Washington kissed that Bible, and then they had a two-hour praise worship service in Congress. Does that sound like today? It doesn't to me. I think we need to look at the direction that we're headed. In 1776, 11 of the 13 colonies required that one had to be a Christian to run for office. Almost all of the writings of our founding fathers contained quotations from scriptures. Taking the oath of office, the vow is concluded with, "So help me God." When a commissioned officer takes that oath, it's concluded with, "So help me God." We needed God's help then, and I think we need God's help even more now. So don't let revisionists or historians or politicians tell you that this country was not established with a godly heritage. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Let's don't forget the past. Let's remember our godly heritage. The birth of our nation, more than anything else, was based on godly men and godly principles. Most of them that signed the Declaration of Independence were born-again Christians. I didn't say everybody, but most of them were. And we don't want to be the generation that fails to pass on the real story of why this nation was created. So I look at my granddaughter in the balcony. I think about, I want to pass that legacy of faith and freedom on to my grandchildren and their grandchildren. So let's don't be the ones to drop that baton. So number one, remember our heritage. If we want to reclaim America's freedom, let's remember our heritage. Number two, let's remember that freedom always requires sacrifice. Freedom always requires sacrifice. Freedom is never free. It always costs something. Just for example, there were 13 colonies. They sent the Declaration of Independence over to England's King George. Were they free yet? No. Even though freedom had been declared, the people were not yet free, because did England say, did the British say, "Oh, yeah, y'all are having a good time over America, y'all doing a good job, y'all go on, you've got our full support"? That's not the way it happened. We had the Revolutionary War because the Redcoats came over, and they weren't going to give that freedom without sacrifice. Thousands of men in the Revolutionary War had to give their lives to win our freedom. And listen to this. Of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost sons in the Revolutionary Army. 9 fought and died from their wounds. And they knew when they signed that there would be death if they were captured. Yet John Hancock, how many times have you ever been asked to give your John Hancock? John Hancock was right up the top of the Declaration of Independence, and his signature is twice as large as everybody else's. And he said, when asked about that, he said he wanted, when King George read that Declaration of Independence, he didn't want him to have to put his spectacles on to see his name. That's courage. That's courage, and that's courage that I want to emulate about love for my country. And then, just a reminder, freedom's never free. It always costs something. Over the next 240 years, almost 1.5 million airmen, soldiers, sailors, and Marines have sacrificed their life for our freedom, and we're appreciative of that. I love the story of Eddie Rickenbacker. Eddie Rickenbacker was a World War I fighter pilot. He shot down 22 airplanes, won the Congressional Medal of Honor. And in World War II, he was no longer that bold, dashing fighter pilot. He was now a senior guy with a little gray hair, and he was in an advisory capacity, but his plane was shot down over the Pacific, and he and his 7 crewmen miraculously survived. Much like Louis Zamperini, they were in that life raft, and they were trying to survive. And by day number 8, the rations ran out, the water ran out. They had a little service on that ship with the sun shining and the waves rocking. They had a little service, and they prayed for a miracle. Eddie says he went to sleep. He put his cap down over his face. About that time, a seagull landed on his head, and he says, "Lunch." And he calculated his next move, and he reached up and he grabbed that seagull, wrung its neck. They stripped the feathers off, and that seagull was a meal for Eddie and his crew. It was a light lunch, but they took the intestines, and they fished, and they were able to catch fish, and that cycle continued, and it kept them alive for 24 days until they could be rescued. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is, for the rest of his life, Eddie Rickenbacker went out to the pier late in the afternoon with a bucket of shrimp. You know what he did? He fed the seagulls, shrimp. He said, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I think that's what's missing in America today. When's the last time you told a serviceman or somebody that had preserved your freedom, it's not all about me. Let's tell somebody else. Let's put others before self like our servicemen do and say, thank you. Attitude of gratitude, like Eddie Rickenbacker had. You know, I think this country has become sometimes a country where it's, what's in it for me? Take, take, take. And we need to be like Jesus. We need to give, give, give. I love the verse, John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay his life down for his friends. What a beautiful verse about freedom. And then also, in faith, our spiritual freedom requires sacrifice. Jesus understood this very well. Because he loved us so much, he came from a perfect place in heaven to come to this earth to show us how to live. And what was his reward? He was nailed to a cross. But that cross had a purpose because sin separated man from God. And when he died on that cross, that formed a bridge across a chasm that enabled us to be in heaven with him one day. So not only does he change your life, but he gives us eternal life, and we know where we're going, but it didn't come free. Somebody paid the price for our freedom. I love the story of Abraham Lincoln and the slave girl. Abraham Lincoln was one of our great presidents in the Civil War time period, and there was an African-American lady that was being auctioned off, and he walked by, and he says, well, I'm going to bid on her. So he bid, and the auction went back and forth, and he won the bid. And the lady came to him, and he says, take the shackles off her arms and off her legs. She is free to go. She said, what did you say? What does that mean? I don't have to go home with you? He said, that's right, you don't. She says, does that mean that I don't have to do what you say? I don't have to tell me? I don't have to say what you want me to say? That's right, you're free to go. She says, I'm not subject to your whims and fancies. You're free to go. She looked down. She had tears streaming down her face, and she looked up at Abraham Lincoln. She says, then I guess I'll go with you. That's freedom. That's freedom for you to make your own choice as you go through. And I don't know about you. How about you? Are you free, or are you a captive of this world? You know, July 4th is referred to as Independence Day, and our nation prides itself on how independent we are. And that's noble in itself, unless we are independent of God. And that was not his intention, and that was not our founding father's intention either. So as you think about tomorrow, isn't it ironic that when we meet Jesus, that's our real Independence Day, and it only comes by declaring our dependence on him. Only Jesus could work things out that way. I love that verse, John 8:32. Then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So not only remember our heritage, remember that freedom always requires sacrifice. Number three, if we're going to reclaim freedom in America, we need to return to and we need to rely on the Lord. I think Abraham Lincoln had it right 160 years ago when he said, we have come to think that all our blessings were produced by our superior wisdom, our own virtue. That sounds like pride to me. We have become intoxicated by unbroken successes, too self-sufficient and too proud to pray to the God that made us. The greatness of America, I feel like, is in her freedoms. I think our weakness lies in the indifference and the complacency of God's people. British philosopher Edmund Burke said this, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. Think about that for a second. Isn't that what's happening a lot of times in America? We just curl up on our couch and we watch that TV, or we just, you know, we don't have anything on it. What are you doing? What are you doing to make a difference? Our pastor talks to the staff about that all the time, doesn't he, Chip? He talks to us all the time. He says, you know, in this church, things are rocking along pretty good. We could just ride the status quo and just pat everybody on the back and say, good job, good job, good job, you know, and just kind of get this life on easy lane. But he says, no. Our pastor says what? He says, more. I want more. I want to do more for Jesus. Don't give me your pitiful minimum. Give me your absolute maximum. You know why? Because Jesus gave his all and his best for you, and you should give him back nothing less. So we, you know, as we look at that, let's look again at this scripture. I just wonder if that's what we're seeing, complacency in the United States today. I think it's time for us to return to our roots, return back to the Bible, to God's word, to speak up what we believe and be hardworking. Look at the scripture in your outline. We've already read it, but I don't think you can read this scripture enough. Maybe there's learning by repetition. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Folks, I don't think the solution is in the White House. I don't think the solution is in the State House. I don't think the solution is in the courthouse. I think the solution is in God's house, and your house, and my house. God didn't create us to stand still. Now, this may come as a shock to some people, but I love the Christian contemporary songwriter Matthew West. I love his lyrics. I love his songs. I've already told Chip I'm not trying out for the choir. He's a bit of a rapper, but this song really applied to me to this lesson today. Listen to these words, and let's apply them. I woke up this morning, saw a world full of trouble now. Thought, how'd we ever get so far down? And how's it ever going to turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven. I thought, God, why don't you do something? Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold into slavery. The thought disgusted me, so I shook my fist at heaven. And I said, God, why don't you do something? He said, I did. I created you. He created us to make a difference, and we can turn this thing around with his help. So I want to, you'd fill in your outline, if you look where it says application, it's time for us to do something. It's time for us to do something. I love the story of Joel Barker and the starfish. There was a young boy out, and he was throwing starfish back in the sea, and a man came up to him. I mean, there were thousands of starfish on the beach, and he came up to him and said, son, what are you doing? He says, I'm throwing starfish back in the sea. He says, son, that's useless. You can't make a difference doing that. And about that time, he picked up a starfish, and he threw it in the ocean, and he says, I made a difference for that one. We're going to change people one person at a time. And here's three action points as we wrap up this patriotic Sunday. Three actions every Christian should take, kind of going along the lines of the Kennedy quote. What can you do for your country? What are some things? The thing we don't need to do is sit still. We need to be action people, not passive people. Here's number one, pray for. We need to pray for our government. Scripture tells us to pay for authority. The last time I looked at my hand, I've got one little taller finger there. And you know what that represents? It's taller than the others. That reminds me to pray for kings and authority, like 1 Timothy 2:2 tells us to do in Scripture. So remember to pray for our leaders. I think repentance, true repentance, is more than talk. It's changed behavior. We need to get down on our knees. We need to ask God to heal our nation. We need to pray for our president, all our leaders in authority, that they will do the right thing led by God. Number two, participate in the government. That's something that Franklin Graham talked about at the Decision America tour. We need more people to participate in our government. And it starts out by voting. I'm appalled by the number of Christians that don't go to the polls and vote because that's where you make a difference. Now, Franklin Graham says sometimes you may have to hold your nose when you go in the polls. You may have to vote for the lesser of the two heathen. I don't know what the situation is, but you need to vote and you need to look. And then we need more Christians to run for elected office. Remember in the 1776, 11 of the 13 colonies required that you had to be a Christian to run for office. We need more Christians in office as we go through. Attend town hall meetings. Elect honest leaders. Participate in your government, in our government. And then persuade our government. Stand up for what you believe. Speak up to defend it. Call. Write your congressman. Let your voice be heard. Stand up for what you believe. I'll just remind you, we're a republic. And for the most part, that public policy is shaped by public opinion. And there's only one way to affect public opinion. And I believe it's not billboards or TV or internet or radio. It's to get the word of God into the hearts of people, one person at a time. And it all starts with us. God created us to do something. It starts with us, and we need to do something. So the last point of your outline, you've heard the truth. Now, what will you do with it? I pray you'll be action people on the point for the Lord Jesus and action people on the point for our country. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day that you furnished us, Lord. Thank you for 240 years of freedom in the United States of America, Lord. And thank you for those who have lost their lives or suffered or their families have had some type of loss, Father, standing up for our freedom, Father. And I'm worried about the direction of our country. And I just pray that every person here, Father, that we would make a difference one person at a time by loving you first, Lord, and turning for your help, but then not sitting still, Lord, asking you to use us in a mighty way to touch America and change her direction. Father, we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.